Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 to 34. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him, that is Jesus. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" They say unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. And so it's a very wonderful theme here. Who wouldn't be grateful for it? What do you want Jesus to do for you? Isn't it amazing? Somebody with all power and massive compassion upon you, great interest in you, great attention to you, like you were his only child, says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Well, these two blind men on the Jericho road knew precisely what they wanted Jesus to do for them. They couldn't see him because they were blind, but they could feel the crowd passing by, and they could hear the shouts that Jesus is coming, Son of David. And so they cry out to him to help them. They know what they would like him to do, that they might receive eyesight. So they call on him for mercy. It's very interesting. The word mercy indicates that it's something they didn't feel like they necessarily deserved. Amazing how I often hear it spoken of in reading political articles, of this sense of entitlement that so many people have in this country. They're entitled to this, entitled to that, and you give them something and they want more. No, they didn't have an entitlement mentality. They were asking for mercy. That's how you come to God. For mercy. Charles Wesley, the great hymn writer and brother of John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church, wrote this hymn that often comes to mind. "Plenteous grace with thee abounds, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art, freely let me drink of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity." So the one who is full of grace, plenteous grace with thee is found. Part of that grace is he will extend mercy where it's called for. Grace means I will show you mercy. I will give you something that you don't deserve. You know what? The devil will be very busy every time anybody preaches, me or anybody else, to try to contradict the message. And he'll say to people, "But you don't deserve this. It may be for others, but not for you. You can't get it. You're undeserving. You're unworthy. So don't expect anything. But that's a lie of the devil. The grace of God means that He willingly extends mercy to the undeserving, and He will help them where they are, as they are, if they will ask Him. So first let us note how these blind men called on Jesus for mercy. I mean, it's clear enough from the text, and some things in the Bible are very hard to understand. Now, this is not hard to understand. Jesus was coming by. They knew that He was near. They knew that He had the reputation that He would be able to help them in their greatest need, lack of eyesight. Think what it would have meant this morning if you hadn't had eyesight, but we managed to get you into the church. They didn't have eyesight, but they had voices, and they called out to Jesus to help them. They specifically call on Him for mercy. And Jesus heard these blind men calling out. A lot of people. How He heard, I don't know, but He did hear. And Matthew 20, verse 32 has this wonderful clause. He stood still. At the call of somebody in need, in a very busy, demanding situation, a big crowd, the Son of God stood still. You know, let's speak in human terms. Let's say you needed to see a governmental official somewhere, and it's hard to get through to him. You've got to get past various secretaries and possibly security officials, and if you get that far, you may have to fill out long paper forms, and then they might say, come back in 2 weeks. It's hard to get through to important people that might be able to help you and are not particularly interested in you. But Jesus is the one who created sun, moon, stars, galaxies, nebulae. And we're told here that at the cry of humble people, the star maker, that's what He is, the star maker, stood still. Now, these blind men had no, far as I could tell, social standing or human influence, no economic prowess. But they did what they could. What could they do? God never asks you to do something you can't do. He doesn't say, if you will be generous and give $10 million to such and such a cause, I'll help you. You ain't got $10 million to give. Well, this man, or these men really, could talk. They could call out to Jesus, and He was responsive to what these humble people said to Him as they made known their need. They asked Jesus for mercy, and guess what? They got it. I don't believe this. I don't believe that anybody that ever sincerely asked Jesus for mercy gets turned away. I've been ministering, 77, and I was ordained at age, 28. So that's hundreds and hundreds of people I've known in various countries over the years. I've never had one that said to me, I asked Jesus for mercy and he turned me back. Not one. I've had people say, I don't understand why such and such happened. I've had some say, it looks to me like my family's in worse shape than other people that get by easier. I've heard that a lot. But I've never had one person ever to say to me, I called on Jesus for mercy, and he wouldn't do it. Now, of course, we know that since the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead in a glorified body, at a certain time he ascended up to the Father in the glory cloud. He's there on the throne beside his Father, but he's intensely interested in us. His eyes are on us every day. The thoughts that he thinks of us are more than can be numbered. He's just as interested in us as if he were in the same room as these other folk are. And therefore, he is able to be in the immediate same situation we're in a house, in a car, in a church, in a business, in a jail, like this man was, we got the letter from. Jesus, though he is at a distance, as John Calvin says, the Holy Spirit evacuates space and time so that you and Jesus can be immediately together. Now think of that. Calvin's got it right. The Holy Spirit evacuates the bonds, separating bonds of space and time, so that you can be immediately heart to heart with Jesus. That's right. The Holy Spirit is like he is the omnipresence of God. And in him, Jesus draws immediately near. And so we see these two blind men. We don't know much about them. We don't know how much they knew about Jesus, other than the fact they called him Thou Son of David, which means apparently they saw him as the Messiah of Israel. The Israel had been looking for somebody to come save them, and they believed it was Jesus. And they called out to him. If Jesus hadn't helped you, I can give you the reason. You hadn't called out to him. You didn't call out to him and then he said, no, I'm not going to do it. You're not worthy or I'm too busy. That's impossible. Jesus will help those who call out to him, even in the most simple kind of childish faith. A second, notice how Jesus responds when these blind men call out to him. He shows his great compassion. I think sometimes we're afraid to come to the Lord because he'll see what we're like and know what we're like on the inside. He knows that already. But he has tremendous compassion on us when even we're at the worst. And so in his compassion, he said to these men, what do you want me to do for you? Imagine that. Now, there's much in the New Testament and the Old Testament, for that matter, of things we're to do for the Lord. You know, the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount and so forth, yes. Jesus says, take up thy cross and follow me. Yes, yes, the things we're to do for the Lord. No true preacher would ever hide that. But at the same time, the Lord is willing to do amazing things for us. And sometimes he says in his word, what do you want me to do for you? It may be your life has been somewhat disappointing because you hadn't asked the Lord to do certain things for you. Not because you're unworthy. Because you haven't been asking. So he said, what you want me to do for you? That's in this passage. And in verse 33, they tell him exactly what they would like him to do. To heal their eyes. I remember reading a little bit in the stories of the great Helen Keller. I think she was born deaf and dumb and blind, and this wonderful woman worked with her and got her to where she could marvelously communicate. And the news reporter later in her life, once she was famous, asked the great Helen Keller, what gift would you like to have more than any other if you could have it? And Helen Keller said, my eyesight. To be able to see. And so Jesus had compassion on them and physically touched their eyes. The creator of sun, moon, stars. With his fingers in his incarnate body. Touched their physical eyes. And immediately, something supernatural happened. They received sight. Now they could see. The creator, agent of creation, Christ, came to restore a broken creation to its original beauty and glory and function. And in this case, he did it by means of touch of these men. Whittier wrote to him, the healing of the seamless dress is by our beds of pain. We touch him in life's throng and press, and we're whole again. Now, Jesus was then on earth. He's now in the glory realm on the heavenly throne with his Father. So how does he touch us? Well, he touches us through the exercise of faith. And we wouldn't have that kind of faith if the Holy Spirit were not helping us to have it. Let me say a word here about physical healing. This always would come up, or nearly always come up, as we preach on such matters. And I've addressed physical healing more than once, you know, healings for today, as we've gone through these many Sundays in the Gospel of Matthew. Of course, physical healings and other miracles were part of accrediting the truth of the New Testament. By the Jews, the Old Testament was accepted as true at this time. Christ was on earth, but there needed to be something to accredit that the New Testament was fully the truth of God. And one way it was accredited was by signs and wonders. So, the New Testament's been accredited for some 2,000 years, and therefore the signs and wonders are not needed in the same way they were until it was accredited. To people say, yes, God said this. We believe it. We commit ourselves to it. So church history shows that there was a marked decrease in these kinds of signs and wonders once the New Testament was fully written and accepted. Yet, that does not mean that there are no healings today. I don't think they're in the same number. They're not needed in the same way since we got the New Testament. But surely there are healings and have been over the many centuries. God can heal anytime He wants to. He's never diminished in power, including healing power. We can certainly call on Him for healing, but of course we don't demand it. We have to submit to the broader providence of God, who may have something else for our lives than immediate physical healing, or He may want to heal us now. Thus with Christ in Gethsemane, we say, "Not my will, but thine be done." Over all my ministry, from the very beginning of it, I have, when requested, called for the elders of the church together when somebody wanted them to, and to anoint the sick with oil and to lay on hands and pray for the healing. I've done that since I started in the ministry because I knew it was thoroughly biblical in James chapter 5. I'll tell this story. I'll tell two stories. I remember many, many years ago in Dillon, a woman there of a good background, but she had a serious problem with alcohol, calling me one Saturday. And I could tell she'd been drinking. "Dr. Kaling, is he coming over here?" I said, "Well, I usually go to my parents in Lumberton on Saturday to eat the evening meal," and she started crying. I said, "Okay, I'll come." And I called one of the elders of the church and said, "How about going with me to see so-and-so?" And I had just finished reading in my daily reading, James 5, "If anybody's sick, let him call for the elders of the church and anoint them in the name of the Lord." And I said to the elders, we're driving to this woman's house, "Are you comfortable and willing, if she wants us to, that we should anoint her with oil and pray for God to help her in this alcoholism?" Because I said, I don't know what else to say. Because I knew she, I think her uncle had been a preacher, and she was very intelligent, and she knew all the stuff, as well as anybody in Dillon. So he said, "Yes, of course." So we went in the house and I called her name and I said, "Look, you know the gospel well, you know all the information. I don't need to tell you a thing about how to be saved. You've known it all these years. But something is not connecting. God doesn't want your life destroyed with alcohol the way it's being destroyed now." I said, "Have you got any olive oil in the house? If so, we'll anoint you and lay hands on you for God's help." She said, "I'll be glad for you to do anything. I don't have any olive oil, but I have some cooking oil." I said, "Go get it. God will use it." And she brought out a big tin of cooking oil. And I read the scripture in James 5. And we both anointed, had her to kneel down, and we anointed her in the Lord's name. Then and there, and as I say, it was a Saturday afternoon. And it seemed to me like something happened. And I said to her, "Well, let me see if I can get you in such and such a place that might can give you some long-term help, because I believe God's been working, but you've got to have some help to conquer this thirst for alcohol that's tearing you up. Yes, yes. And I won't go into all the details, but I called a certain place. It was a Hebron colony where I'd had a cousin. My father had a first cousin, a nurse. He was a drug addict, and she got gloriously turned around in that Hebron colony years before. And I called and said, can you take so-and-so and so-and-so? We can get her there. They said, normally it takes a long time, but we actually have got an opening immediately. So I said, put her name in it. And I got some people in the church that took her. God worked in her life. I believe that healing, we anointed her with cooking oil and prayed. God used it. And of course, God used the Hebron colony, as it was called, I believe, near Montreat, North Carolina, I think. And she came back, changed. And in later years, I moved from Dillon down to Mississippi to teach. And somebody called me from Dillon, as people would from time to time, and said that she died. I said, well, did she ever go back to drinking? He said, absolutely not. She had the victory to the last breath. Now, that was a situation I know well about. It's written up in my diary. It's all kind of things are. And she was anointed. And I firmly believe the Holy Spirit used it miraculously to turn her around, because it is much easier to say, I'll stop drinking, than to do it. But she did it because another power came in her life through that anointment, as I sincerely believe. Well, what you need from Jesus may not at this time be physical healing. I don't think that's my need right now. I don't know. But Jesus still says, what do you want me to do for you? He does say that. Who in their right mind wouldn't be glad to hear him say that to them? Tell him and be definite about it. Don't say, Lord, bless the universe. He's going to do that anyway. Don't waste your breath on something that's so general you won't know if it happened. Ask God for something so specific that you'll be able to tell whether he did it or not. That's true prayer. What if you need financial assistance? Well, Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And that involves financial matters. Or you might not know which way to turn next. You need guidance, specific guidance. Not just that you should be a good person. I mean, that's important enough. But specific guidance in something. Either way of which could be good, morally. You don't know which. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. God's not going to say, why didn't you already know? You know, our parents can sometimes browbeat a child. Didn't you know that? Why are you asking? No, he doesn't do that. He said, I'm going to help you. You've said which way to go. I may have told you 1,000 times. I'm going to tell you again this way, and I'll help you. or you may be in a scary situation from time to time. Probably sometime in your life, you're going to be in a scary situation. Then ask for God's help in terms of Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear none evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Maybe you're ashamed of the guilt of your sins, feeling unclean on the inside and terrible. Then turn to Jesus immediately. Don't go home feeling unclean. And call out 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you feel you're too weak to carry on your chosen work, you know it's right for you to do it, but you don't feel like you're up to doing it. Another day, another week. Some, I don't know any of you have gotten a way to know that, but some people sit in church on a Sunday and dreading Monday. They feel insufficient strength to keep going. Well, call on the Lord to do for you what he did for Paul. In Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And God will help you if you'll ask him. Like he helped these two blind men. One way we should follow these blind men, we're told in verse 34 of Matthew 20. And immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed Jesus. Any blessing God gives you and me, and who could count the blessings he's given us? These are to enable us to follow him all the more gladly and all the more closely. To follow Jesus, we'll get to the right place. You know, here we are at the end of another January. The time gets by fast. And who knows where we'll be in not only another year, but another week. We don't know. But if we're following Jesus with our heart, he will get us to the right place where he wants us to be. I went to see a dear lady in Southern Pines, and now she's on hospice. This is several years ago, to tell her one of my cousins, who was a friend of hers, had just died. And she said something that stuck in my mind. And she loved my cousin. She said, she is where she needs to be. God will get you and me where we need to be if our heart is to follow Jesus. And that's all we need to know. And we face another week with confidence and hope through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.